All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And again, this is Paul. He's dealing with the church at Corinth here. And as you know, the church at Corinth was, in some respects, a very troubled church. There was a lot of division. There was some immorality. There was false doctrine that they had to deal with. A lot of contention and probably to some degree, some level of pride. And Paul, in these verses that I'm going to read to you, really wants to get away from anything that would feed that particular nature or habit of the church at Corinth. So it begins verse number 1 by saying, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so the lesson today is titled, "Where Does Your Faith Stand?" And one of the things that I tried to drive home when I preached this message at the church last Sunday is, we have a lot of things that are vying for our attention in the world. A lot of things that can shake the very foundations of our faith if we have our faith in the wrong thing. In other words, if your faith is in science or philosophy or in man in general, then something is going to happen that is going to really shake that foundation and could allow for unbelief and doubt and skepticism to creep in. I believe Paul's overriding point here was that the people would stand in the power of God in their faith. And at the end of the day, that is what we need to do as a body of believers. We should not be putting our faith in a church, in a denomination, in a priest, in a preacher, in science, in religion in general, in education. Our faith should stand in the power of God and His Spirit, as the text points out. So there were several things that I highlighted in this message. Number one was a solid testimony, and this is the basis for everything else that follows with regards to our faith, testimony of God. What we know of God will determine how we live and how we serve God. Another way of putting it is, our concept of God will be seen in the way we live. If we don't have a high concept of God, we will never grow beyond that. So, in other words, what we need to do is allow for the Bible to teach us about God and His many attributes, which make up His solid testimony. We don't have a blind faith. And a lot of people will say, you have a blind faith. Well, actually, I was blind before. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I was blinded by the god of this world. But now that I have been regenerated, I have the Spirit of God in me. So now I have spiritual eyes. I have a different set of lenses that helps me to read and understand scriptural truth, that helps me to live the life that God has called me to live, and also helps me to serve Him in a way that brings honor and glory to His holy name. So in that respect, we are certainly not blind. The lost are, however, blind to the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I believe it is, talks about those who are dead in trespasses and sins being quickened, being made alive. Those in the world are dead in sin, blinded by the god of this world. And apart from the Holy Spirit working in their life, working in their heart, opening their eyes, they cannot see these very important, very promising, and hopeful scriptural truths. So that's the first thing we see. The testimony of God is a sure testimony. Our faith rests on what we know about God and his attributes. The next thing we see is it's a knowledgeable faith. Our faith in God is not mysterious. Our faith in God is fact-based. It is fact-based on the scriptures and what the scriptures say about his attributes. I only covered three on Sunday morning when I preached this message. There are a number of very important attributes concerning God, his character, and his nature. Number one, God is immutable. What that means to us is that God cannot change. He cannot change in his character or nature, and he certainly won't change as far as his promises to his children are concerned. God is not fickle. He's not tossed to and fro by every wind or every breeze. God is not going to be moved or manipulated by the arguments of man. God is set. The next thing about God's character and nature is his omnipotence or his sovereignty. And that simply states that God is in control of all things. God is sovereign. And so we don't have to worry about another God or some other entity or some man-made institution overriding or overpowering God. All things will work together for the good to them that are called according to his purpose. Then we have God's omniscience. And what does that mean to the child of God? Well, the word omniscience means omniscience or all knowledge. So God has all knowledge. God is not an impersonal God. God is very much a personal God with his creation, with his redeemed in particular. He knows when we are down. He knows when we're struggling. He knows when our faith is growing weaker and weaker. He knows when we have doubts and fears. He understands our struggles, our fears, pains, and all of that. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows what we need before we realize that we need it. And God is ever present to be able to minister to those areas in our life that need strengthening. Our faith in God, number three, is an experiential faith. In other words, serving God and being witness to his workings in our own lives. And this is why it is so important for the people of God to get close to God, to serve God, to be in fellowship with God, to truly call him Abba Father, meaning having an intimate relationship with God where you're praying and serving and spending time with him and realizing that God does truly answer his promises, that God truly does love his people. And I've seen this happen time and again at Bible Way, where folks are just going through some really rough things in their life. And, you know, they put the prayer petition up before the church and we pray for them. And then the prayer groups get together. And then there's other groups that will text and call and say, hey, we're praying for you. And we just want to encourage you in the faith and so forth. And then, you know, before long, God begins to work and minister in that person's life and turns the situation around, gives them the strength, the grace to be able to endure through it or what have you. You know, it's an experiential faith. You have to walk with God, serve God, be consistent in every aspect of the Christian life, the Christian disciplines that are so instrumental in building a strong, resolute faith that will bring honor and glory to God. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I believe there are times when God brings us to the brink. And I think you understand what I mean by that. Some of you have been through this maybe in your own life where you've exhausted every resource that you know to use and nothing helps. And at the end of the day, you think of Paul, and he's crying out to God, and he says, look, I've got this thorn. I don't know what to do. I'm praying. I prayed three times. And the Lord responds by saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. So very important, experiential faith. It makes it real to you. It becomes more real to you, I should say. And your confidence in God grows. It grows exponentially. The more time that you spend with God, the more time that you spend relying on Him throughout the, you know, ups and downs and ebb and flow of your spiritual life, you will come to a place of complete dependence on Him. And I believe David did that and outlined it perfectly in Psalm 42, where on one occasion he said, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And there was an expectation there with David as he reflected on his life, because there were certain moments where he mentioned places where he and God must have impacted his life in a positive way, and he was able to draw on that for strength to get him through what he was going through. In the last verse in Psalm 42, David says, "For I shall yet praise Him for the health of His countenance." So there's something to be said there about the health that is related to God's help in a person's life. And then we see God's testimony is the testimony of the Son, as outlined here in this text. Now listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something drummed up by man. It's not human fancy. The gospel of Christ is not a theory at all. Christ is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our rock. He is our intermediator. He is all those and many other things, propitiation for our sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, now listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is history and divine history at that. The preaching of the gospel, and that is the commission of the church. Let us not forget how important it is that we fulfill that work. We are stewards of this message. The church has seemed to have waned in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and resting in the power of the Holy Spirit for God to, you know, to complete His work here. And it is God that gives the increase. It's not man. So when we preach the gospel, we are preaching the testimony of the doings of God. It is a testimony of God's mercy. It is a testimony of God's love. It is a physical manifestation of God's true character and ultimate desire in drawing men to Himself. And not only that, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is also a testimony of God's judgment. God's judgment. You know, there are those of the liberal persuasion, and there are others of the Unitarian Universalist persuasion, and then pretty much everything in between, where these folks deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they cast doubt on it. They think that Jesus is not going to judge anybody. That wasn't why He died on the cross, and so forth. And so that's going to come to pass someday, or I should say be exposed someday at the White Throne Judgment. Now, the second thing you notice about Paul's words here is that he had a determined purpose. He was determined not to know anything but, and that's found in verses 2 through 4. So what did Paul do? He laid aside all foolishness. He laid aside all those inclinations to engage the church with the wisdom of men or philosophy. He got rid of all of that and kept it very simple, over the plate, waist high. He preached Christ and Him crucified. May God help us to remember what our primary calling is, and that is gospel ministry. And that means we should keep it Christ-centered. Now, we should be made up, as far as our minds are concerned, about the gospel. Paul wasn't presenting theories or strange ideas about religion, and in particular about Jesus Christ. Paul stuck rigidly with the rock of our salvation and founder of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we get all these people today that want to debate about the virgin birth, then they want to debate about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether he really rose from the dead or not, and they cast all these theories and doubts and everything else. Listen, we are heralds. We are gospelers. We're preachers. We're ministers of reconciliation. What are we called to preach? The truth. We're not to be proclaimers of opinions. We're not to be, ministers of unreconciliation. We're not to go out and undo the thing that God is trying to accomplish. We are ministers of the gospel. We preach the truth. We're not preaching your ideas about science or education or philosophy. We're interested in preaching facts. Facts concerning Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, Paul here says to know. And some of the research on this shows that it's not a matter of just knowing in acts and words, but in thought. In other words, to have certain intimate knowledge, to fill our being, to fill our minds, our hearts, our conscience with the thoughts of Christ. Now think about this for a minute. How often have you been consumed with something in your life? It just overtakes you. It overwhelms you. It pushes out everything else in your life, and you're just consumed with it. Well, what if you were consumed with the thoughts of Christ? What if you were consumed with his love and his mercy? What if you were consumed with the reality of his death and what that meant, all that led up to his death, including his death and his burial and resurrection from the dead? What if you were consumed with his love and desire to have a close relationship with you? What if you were consumed with his second coming? I mean, think on these things and think about how they would affect your life as you live and serve him in this life. Now, the next thing is a powerful demonstration, and this is found in verse number 4, demonstration of spirit and of power. And Christianity rests sufficiently, and let me repeat that, Christianity rests sufficiently on the power of the Spirit. There are way too many gimmicks today, too much pragmatism today in churches. There's way too much emphasis on putting on some wild show in an attempt to attract people to the church. That's man-made persuasion to get people into church and then get people to do something. That doesn't mean that it's the power of God. Doesn't mean that there's a working of the Spirit. There needs to be a sort of back to the basics kind of philosophy when it comes to ministry and faith, believing that God will accomplish what he sets forth to accomplish in the means that he designed for the church to use. And the main means that God uses to accomplish his will here on earth, not including the Holy Spirit, of course, is the preaching of God's word. And God help us, and I know I'm constantly looking at ways to improve my preaching, my delivery here on the radio, the podcast, and of course at church as well. And I certainly do it a little bit differently at the church as opposed to on the radio. So, you know, you kind of add all that in. But at the end of the day, we're putting aside the gimmicks and the show and the fanciness of all that, and we are relying on the Spirit, the power of God. See, a proper demonstration of the Spirit and power of God will lead to conviction and repentance of sin. It will lead to people doing an honest self-evaluation and coming to the conclusion that they need a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a people of God, we have Christ, who is our Alpha and Omega. What more do we need than that? Now, the last thing is a proposed end, and that's verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Here's what we need, folks. We need a grounded faith. We need a faith that's grounded in the Word of God, grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, grounded in the Holy Spirit, and grounded in God. We cannot allow ourselves to be tossed to and fro by the strange, peculiar teachings and ways of men. It has to be a complete dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the testimony of God. That is where your faith must stand. Too many people today, they go to church and there's an emotional charge that they get from the church because that's the design. That's the design of the say, the worship team or the preacher and what have you. It's to get the emotions going so people will regulate the health of their faith by how they feel. And one of the things I challenge people constantly to do is, any you could feel good one day and bad the next day. What does the Bible say about Christ's love for you? What does the Bible say about forgiveness? What does the Bible say about hope? What does the Bible say about the promises of God? We cannot afford to have a superficial religion. We must get past all of that and have a simple but firm faith in the things of God based on the testimony of God, not on the flesh, not on a man behind the pulpit, not in a pope or a priest or a religion, not in the wisdom of man or man's persuasive words. That doesn't always equal conversion. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So what do we do as believers? What are you to do as a believer? To prevent yourself from wavering, trust in God and the power of his might. Where does your faith stand? And what does your faith stand on? We learned today about the testimony of God, the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the power of God, and those areas where we should stand as a people and will be unshaken and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so long as we keep those things in mind as we go forward for him. Take care and have a good day.